All right. Would you take your Bibles and open them, please, to Mark chapter 11 and Hebrews 11. Mark 11 and Hebrews 11 in your Bible. And so honored to have you here tonight. And it's good to come to this tournament and to see friends and people that I've known for years and men that I admire and so many of you that I've met through the years at different places, conferences and camps and different spots. It's just great to have all of you here tonight, and thank you for being in church. And I know you're here for basketball and volleyball, and we do understand that, but it's Wednesday night. We'd like to have church if it's okay, and but that's what we're going to do tonight. I want to thank the college and Brother Collins and Brother King and Brother Jason Tarr for putting all of this together and working so hard. And then the coaches and the players, fans, those of you that made the trip, thank you. It means a lot to us that you would be here. We love our college, and we love this place. Of course, I, like so many of you, was a student here, and in this room, my life was changed, no doubt about that. And so this is a special place for us, and we're glad that so many of you are able to be here tonight. Mark chapter number 11 and Hebrews chapter number 11. Really, I've wrestled. I had two messages. I had a heavy message that I really thought about preaching. And then I just have this one that frankly is just simple. But it's a truth that has motivated me through the years. And it's so simple. It's such a simple foundational thought. But for a long time, this has been something that I have been helped by. And so I just want to bring it to you tonight, and we'll get done. Somebody told me that Duke plays at 8:15 and that they'd like to be home at 8:15. And so that means we have about 15. No, I'm just kidding, but it'll be good. We'll be brief tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the message, and would you please use it? And Lord, we do thank you for giving clear direction on what we should preach. And God, I pray that you would smile upon it. Lord, I pray that you would convict hearts and open eyes and help there to be movement as a result of your word. Lord, I do pray, and I don't say it just to say it, God. I pray that a life would be changed tonight as a result of the truth of the Bible. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter number 11, I can remember a few years ago driving out of the college here. And I was, I had taught a class at 9 o'clock, and I was leaving, and I had the radio on, and I'm sure it was a sports channel, just a secular channel, and I was listening, maybe ESPN 1000 or something like that. There had been a tragedy in the sports world. And so instead of talking about games and just, you know, teams, and the radio host was in a very serious conversation. And I just caught the tail end of it. But he made this statement. He said, since 2010, he said anxiety is up, depression is up. He said suicide from 15 in the age bracket of 15 to 29 year olds is up. And he said all of these things are up since 2010. He said they're up 33% since 2010. Then there was a pause, and he said this, and this is why it stuck out. It was so unusual to hear on a sports station. He said, folks, there's a lot of questions out there, and I don't have the answer. We'll be back in a minute. And I was driving, Brother Collins, I was driving out of the college, and I just remember hearing that there's a lot of questions out there, and I don't have the answer. I began to think how we live in a world of questions. We live in times of uncertainty and fear about economy and inflation, thoughts of war and Russia and Ukraine and civil unrest and protests and riots and cancel culture and moral confusion and good being called evil and evil being called good. And even how in the last couple of years I've had preachers that I admire. It's good to see Brother Shook up there. And he's a preacher of the gospel, has been for years, a faithful man. Every time I see him in the crowd, I'm encouraged. But preachers who've been doing this for a long time, much longer than me, they've said things like, I've never seen it like this before. Many have quit. And people are looking for answers. There's no doubt about that. The latest internet influencer claims to have answers. Every 4 years, our country focuses on politicians and they claim to have answers. Now look, I am glad the election went down the way that it did. I know we're not supposed to get political, but fight, fight, fight. Now, but I am glad that it went down the way that it did. But watch this. You know and I know that all of the answers are not solved and all the questions are not answered in a simple election. You see, in Mark chapter number 11, Jesus gives an answer. This answer seems to fit every question, every problem, every people, every generation. It is so simple, but it is so profound. And frankly, this is not an answer for the world. He wasn't talking to lost people. This is an answer for the people of God. Look at what he says in Mark chapter number 11. The Bible says in verse number 20, the Bible says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, do you see the answer that fits no matter what problem, no matter what question, no matter what circumstance you're in? Do you see the answer? Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And if I could say something to this crowd, if this were a lost crowd, I wouldn't preach this message, but by and large, it's not. If I could say something to this crowd, not knowing your issues, not knowing your problems, not knowing what you're going to go home to, maybe life is good, maybe life is not. Here's my answer. Here's what I would say to you. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Pastor Wilkerson makes a statement, and it's good to have a lot of our church family here so you know what I'm going to say. He's made this statement before. The most important thing about you is your faith. I'm kind of analytical. Whenever somebody makes those absolute statements, I start thinking about, really, the most important thing is my faith. And I'll think about it. Like, that's the most important thing about me is your faith. He says it all the time. The most important thing about you is your faith. I've thought about it and I absolutely agree. I mean, more important, I want you to think about it. Young people, I want you to think about it. Think about it. Use your brain. The most important thing about you, your faith. More important than your hairstyle, more important than your shoes, more important than your team, more important than your record at the end of a season, more important than the girl that you're interested in or the friends that you have or your grade point average or your car or your house or your job. The most important thing about you is your faith. What is faith? Turn over to Hebrews chapter number 11 and you'll see the importance of faith. Where the Bible says that faith in the first verse is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Look at verse number 6. But without faith, look at its importance. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The most important thing about you is your faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Jesus spoke of saving faith, and he spoke of childlike faith and simple faith. You see this word faith pop up all throughout the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 6, we learn of the shield of faith. One of my favorite verses, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, talks about a victorious faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter number 18. He said this. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I wonder if Jesus were here right now, frankly, he is here right now, what does he see in this room when it comes to our faith? How much faith is there when he cometh? Shall he find faith on the earth? We know that small faith can move mountains. In Matthew chapter number 17, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. When was the last time you saw God do something impossible? You see, if we are not seeing our big God do big things, it is not because we have small faith, because we have no faith. Because the faith is a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. So what is faith? Listen, we really are going to be quick, and I'm going to give you three things. And again, just a thought you can jot down. It has motivated me so many times. I'm a simple person. I got saved at 14 years of age. I wasn't handed, you know, the word faith in a Christian school with a definition. So this is my definition. And if you disagree, that's fine. But it's helped me for all these years. Here, I just want to give you three things. And while I'm preaching, I want you to measure your faith. Faith is this. Number one, faith is believing that God is. I want you to look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse number 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Look at it. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Faith is when you and I believe that God is. God is what? Well, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. God is in control. God is right. God is love. God is patient. God is just. God is kind. Listen, friend, what I'm trying to say is we need to believe that God is. But watch this. It's not enough to believe that he is. I would imagine everybody in this room believes in God. I would imagine. There might be a couple, but I would imagine everybody believes in God, but hear this. Faith isn't just simply believing. The devils believe. You realize that? Faith isn't just raising your hand saying, I believe God. No. Faith is a belief that affects your behavior. Now you let that sink in. Faith is a belief. I heard a man put it this way once. We have a doctrine that determines our deportment. In other words, what we believe should affect the way that we live. And that is absolutely true. And real faith, Brother Collins, is not just saying, I believe God. Real faith is when that belief in God, that belief that God is real, that belief that God is there, the belief that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, the belief that he saved my soul, that he lives in my heart. It's when that belief affects the way that I live. You see, faith isn't just something to be talked about on Sundays and forgotten on Monday. No, real faith determines how I live. The children of Israel believed God, but they showed their faith when they marched around Jericho. Abraham believed God, no doubt, but he showed his faith when he took his only son, Isaac, and he laid him on that altar. Peter believed God, but he showed his faith when he stepped out of the boat onto the water. So my friend, a faith is not just saying, I believe God. Faith is when we allow that belief to dictate and to change the way that we live. Faith will change my behavior. Faith will change my goals. Faith will change my priorities. You see, faith will change everything about me. Absolutely, it's the most important thing about me is my faith. I got to see this in real time this summer. It's a story I've been telling because I saw it happen right in front of my eyes. I was preaching at Triple S Christian Ranch, and it was on a Monday night. And boy, first night of camp, and it was one of the weeks in the summer, and I was preaching on a Monday night, and God had put on my heart to preach a whole message on the reality of hell. Now, that is not typically what you do on the first night of camp, you know. You're there to get to know the kids and get to know everybody. And you're kind of, you know, you want to have that personal message. But God had very clearly shown me, look, preach on hell. Preach on hell. And so I did. I mean, I went to Luke 16. I preached on the reality of hell. And I just went for it. And God blessed it. And people got saved. And it was good. When the service was over, a young man came up to me. He was 16 years of age. He didn't look like a typical church kid. You know what I'm talking about. He was there for camp. Kind of showed up at the last minute. He came up to me. I shook his hand. I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Coda. I said, Coda, nice to meet you. And then he shook his head. He said, I don't know. I said, Coda, what is it? He said, I don't know, man, I don't know. He was so upset. He was so uptight. He said, I don't know. I said, what is it? He said, he just blurted it out. He said, I'm an atheist. I said, okay. He said, well, if I'm an atheist, then I don't believe in God. He said, if I don't believe in God, then I don't believe in heaven. If I don't believe in heaven, I can't believe in hell. He said, I don't know. He said, if I don't believe in hell, then I don't know if I believe anything that you said tonight. I said, well, Coda, that's okay. He was so upset. I was trying to defuse the situation. I said, that's okay. I said, Coda, I'm going to be here all week long. I don't think that helped him a whole lot. He was kind of like, ugh. I'm not going to preach on hell all week long. I'm going to be here all week long, Coda. I said, Coda, I want you to do me one favor, just one thing. I said, I want you to think about something. And Coda, when you're done thinking about it, we'll give it a few days. I'm here all week, but I want to talk to you again sometime. But I just want you to think about it. He said, okay. I looked right at him. I said, Coda, this is what I want you to think about. If you're right, Coda, and I'm wrong, there is no God and there is no heaven and there is no hell, Coda, I want you to think about this. I've lost nothing. I'm happy. I'm living my life, and I guess if the lights just go out when I breathe my last breath and the lights go out, but I've lost nothing. I said, but Coda, I want you to think about this. I remember it like it was yesterday. I said, Coda, if I'm right and you're wrong, and there is a God and there is an eternity and there's a heaven and there's a hell, then Coda, just think about this. We'll talk about it later. But Coda, think about this. If I'm right and you're wrong, Coda, you've lost everything. You've lost everything. Because, Coda, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I said, so you just think about that. Just think about it, and we're going to talk about it later. And he said, okay. And he went to walk off the platform, and he did walk off the platform. I won't do it here because it's too far of a stretch, but he walked off the platform, and he got to the front row, and he stopped. And I was watching it. He turned around. He practically ran back up the stairs, Brother Collins, and he said, okay, okay. He said, I've thought about it. He said, you're right. I'm wrong. He said, what do I got to do? I said, well, Coda, you need to get saved right now. And he said, okay. And right there at Triple S Christian Ranch, on that pew there, we got on our knees. I wanted to make it a good one. I said, get on your knees, Coda. And we got on our knees, and I opened up the Bible. He put his hand on my Bible, and in just a few moments, faith. Coda was saved. But watch this, teenager, now watch this. He was saved. But then the next service came around. I don't know where Coda was sitting in the first service. I couldn't tell you. But in that next service, he was sitting right on the front row. He had already gone to the bookstore, the camp bookstore. He had bought one of those journals, you know, the overpriced camp journals. You know what I'm talking about? You can go to Walmart, get the thing for 99 cents, but you get it at a Christian camp. They put a little stamp on it. Indian Creek, triple S, whatever, $9.99. Coda had gone. He bought one of those little journals, and he's sitting there on the front row, and he's writing things. He's writing things in the journal, and he was there on Tuesday morning and Tuesday night and Wednesday morning. Wednesday afternoon, he came up to me, and boy, he's using the altar. And man, you could just see it. You could see that faith. You could see that faith in God affecting his life, changing his behavior, almost service after service. You could see, he comes up to me Wednesday afternoon. He says, Brother Judah, he says, they're having like a preacher competition Thursday, tomorrow. He said, do you think they'll let me be in it? I said, yeah, they'll let you. I'm sure the list is a mile long of people who have signed up. I said, yeah. I said, they'll let you, Coda. I said, just go sign up. He said, okay. And then he stopped. He said, if I do it, will you be there? Will you listen to me? I said, oh, yeah, man. Yeah, I'll be there. Thursday afternoon rolled around. I was sitting right there, man. Coda got up to preach. That kid stood up, opened up his Bible. He began to preach. And I'm going to tell you, man, it was pretty good. That's not it. Texted me a week later. Brother Gene, I'm preaching in junior church. Did you pray for me? Oh, I'll pray for it. Week or two later, Brother Judah, pastor's letting me preach on Sunday night. Would you pray for me? I said, oh man, I'll pray for you. We've been texting throughout the summer. And at the end of the summer, he sent me a text. He said, Brother Judah, all my life I wanted to be a police officer. And maybe I still will be. But the more I preach and every time I open the Bible, there's just something inside of my heart. I just want to do it more and more. Maybe God's calling me to preach. He said, would you pray for me? What do you think? And I said, well, Coda, I'm not God, but follow every spiritual impulse. Take every opportunity. You can do it. Just go ahead and preach. And what is it? That is faith changing a person. And by the way, it doesn't just change the Codas of the world. When was the last time your faith changed anything about you? When was the last time what you say you believe? How many of you believe the Bible? Hold it up. Do you believe the Bible? Hold your Bible up. Do you have your Bible? How many of you believe the Bible? Say amen if you believe the Bible. When was the last time the Word of God changed anything about you? When was the last time it changed a goal? When was the last time it changed a priority? You see, faith is believing that God is, and it's that belief that says, man, I believe it so strongly, I'm different. Hey, I can't look at that. God is. I can't talk like that. God is. I can't go to that place. Why not, man? We're all going. I can't go. Why not? Because there's a God in heaven, and I believe in him, and that belief is changing me. God is. Hey, how's your faith tonight? I believe in God. So does Satan. How's your faith tonight? Number two, faith is believing that God is. Number two, faith is believing that God can. Now, I told you this is simple, and it really is simple. This is simple. Teenager, real faith. When you have a belief in your heart that God can. Psalm 78 says, they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I like what Harold Seitler said about this passage. He said, the world says, can God? But the Christian says, God can. How's your faith? God can. Hey, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That's a foolish question. God can do anything. Nothing's impossible unto God. Hey, I'm saying, who can fix a home? God can. Who can meet a need? God can. Who can bring a prodigal back home? God can. Who can help an a job? God can. Who can heal a hurt? God can. Do you have faith tonight? Do you believe that God can? Or have you given up on that? My wife is here, and I love telling the story. When I got saved, I wanted everybody, especially my family, to be saved. I began witnessing to my brother, and he got saved. My sister got saved, and my mother got saved. And we began witnessing and went to my grandfather on my mom's side. He's a World War II veteran, fought in the Navy. And I went to my grandpa. Man, I wanted Grandpa Dell to get saved. And I went to Grandpa, and I began to talk to him. We had a very close relationship, and we began talking about salvation. And Grandpa just didn't want to talk about it. He just didn't want to talk about it. He kind of shut me down. And I can remember when he shut me down, I was so dejected and I couldn't let it go. I began talking to other people. I can remember asking my pastor to go by Grandpa's house and Pastor Wing went by Grandpa's house and he didn't listen to him. I can remember we had, and some of you old timers would remember this name, but we had a man come to a revival in our church. His name was Carl Hatch. Carl Hatch was America's soul winner. He's in heaven now, but the stories are legendary. Boy, seemed like anybody Carl Hatch talked to got saved. I can remember on the first night of the revival going to Brother Hatch and saying, Brother Hatch, my grandpa is not saved, and would you please go see him? And he said, yeah, this is what he said to me. He said, I'll go if you'll pray. And I said, oh, I'll pray. There were no cell phones, none of that back then. I can remember going to school and all throughout the day, God save my grandpa, God save my grandpa. Just wondering, is Brother Hatch there right now? Did Grandpa answer the door? I mean, just left in the dark and coming home and getting ready for church or revival that night and running into the church. And Brother Hatch was right up front and going and locking eyes. And when I did, I didn't even say anything. He just looked at me and said, I'm sorry, son. He said, you keep on praying, but your grandpa didn't want to listen. Remember coming to college here, we have a teacher and he's in the hospital right now. He's up in years now and he's in a hospital in Florida. But when I was a student, we had a teacher named Larry Smith and personal evangelism. And boy, he would teach us how to be soul winners. I went to Brother Smith and I said, Brother Smith, I said, would you go see my grandpa? He's not saved. He said, I will. And he did. And Grandpa didn't get saved. Grandpa wasn't listening to anybody. But I noticed something about Grandpa, as rough as he was, as difficult as he was. There was one person that seemed to change him a little bit, and that was my wife. When he got around my wife, and we weren't married at the time, but dating. Grandpa's a great chaperone. He's blind. He's deaf. No, I'm just kidding. But we were. Grandpa, come on along. No. It's terrible. My wife, there's something about my wife. I mean, she's just, you know, there's a purity there. There's a purity there that's obvious. And when Grandpa would get around her, he would watch his language. He would cuss all the time. But around my wife, my girlfriend at the time, he wouldn't say anything. He'd get really just quiet, you know, that old sailor. He wouldn't say anything. And every time something was said, he'd look at her like, is this okay? And he was just real careful around my wife. And I noticed that we got married, and shortly after we got married, Grandpa called and he said, hey, I'm moving. He said, I'm going to move up to Wisconsin. I don't know why anybody would do that. He said, I'm going to move up to Wisconsin. He said, would you help me move? I said, oh yeah, Grandpa, I'll help you move. And as soon as we hung up the phone, I thought to myself, this is it. This is it. I hatched a plan. I'm going to help him move, but I'm going to bring Minda with me because he's scared of her and he likes her and he'll listen and he won't be rude. And that was my plan. And so, man, we got up there and we loaded that U-Haul and Grandpa took off and we were following behind him. You remember that? And he was doing like 100 miles an hour. I'm like, man, Grandpa, slow down. But anyways, we got up to Washington Island, Wisconsin. A ferry boat had to come across to take the cars to the island, and I was praying, God, give us an opportunity, and the boat was delayed, and so now we're sitting there, him in the U-Haul, and me and Minda in our car, and we're waiting on this delayed boat to take us to the island. I thought, this is it, this is the opportunity. We got into the U-Haul, and Grandpa was in the driver's seat, and I put Minda right in the middle, and I was at the end, and I put her right there, and I said, Grandpa, looks like we have a few minutes. Yep, sure do. I said, Grandpa, can I show you something? And he knew, man, he was sharp. He knew something. And he looked at her. He said, yep. And I don't remember exactly how I said it. I don't remember exactly how I said it. But I would imagine it was something like, I pulled my New Testament out. I remember that. And I said, Grandpa, you know. You know that God's changed my life. And I want to show you. I want to show you where it all started. Is that okay? He looked at her. Didn't say anything. Just nodded his head. I said, ah, yes. Got him. And I took that New Testament. I said, well, Grandpa, you got to know this. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you've got to know that, Grandpa. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. And Minda's a sinner. And he looked at her. I was like, she is. But I said, Grandpa, you're a sinner. I said, Grandpa, you need to know this, that the wages of sin is death. And Grandpa, you're an honest man. He was, World War II, part of that greatest generation, honest, hardworking, just all of those things. I said, Grandpa, you get what you deserve. Your sin, my sin, it separates us from God and it sends us to hell. And I showed him more, but you know the plan of salvation. I said, Grandpa, do you believe that? I said, Grandpa, look at Romans 5:8 here. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said, Grandpa, all the pictures of Jesus on the cross, all the things that you've ever seen, Grandpa, Jesus was the Son of God, and he was perfect, and he died for me and for you. And Grandpa, if you were the only person on earth, he still would have come down, and he still would have been on that cross, and he died for us. I said, Grandpa, I want to show you one more thing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, now, Grandpa, and when I said that, he didn't say anything. Minda, you remember, he didn't say anything. He just turned away. He looked out that driver's side window. And I'm leaning across my wife with an open New Testament. And I said, Grandpa, he just turned away. He didn't want to be rude. He didn't want to say no. He didn't want to curse. He just looked away. But it was like a wall went up. And I remember just kind of stuttering and stammering and just closing my Bible. I mean, the conversation was over. Just closing my Bible. And that was it. At some point, the boat came and we moved Grandpa onto the island. And on the way home, I looked at my wife and I said, he's never going to get saved. I said, it's never going to happen. I said, man, he wouldn't listen to Pastor Wing. He wouldn't listen to Carl Hatch. He wouldn't listen to Larry Smith. He wouldn't listen to me. I said, you were here. He wouldn't even listen. And I said, he's never going to get saved. And I remember my wife, we'd only been married less than a year, I'm sure, her saying, don't say that. And he will get saved. And we can't think like that. And we've got to believe in God. Don't say that. And a few months went by and I got a call at work. I was working at USF Distribution in Bolingbrook, Illinois, trucking company. Got a call to the office, Abdel, phone call. I remember getting there and I picked up the phone. I said, hello, this is Abdel. And Grandpa he talked in those real short, choppy sentences. He said, yep, this is Gramps. That's what he says, Gramps. I said, Grandpa? He said, yep. He said, you remember that stuff you were talking to me about? I said, the gospel? The gospel? And I said, like the plan of salvation. He said, yep. He goes, well, I'm ready now. Come on up. Click. And I'm sitting there processing, I'm ready, come on up. It's like, oh man, Grandpa's ready. And I remember punching out, telling my boss, I'll see you later, and driving to Indiana and getting my wife saying, hey, we're going to Wisconsin. Why? I said, Grandpa's ready. She was like, oh man, that is awesome. And on the way up to Wisconsin, he had recently gotten married. He was old, but he still was spry. And so he had gotten married. I didn't really know this lady. And so I told my wife, I said, look, we're going to go to Grandpa's house. We're going to knock on the door. I said, if his wife comes out, you just distract her. I said, I really don't care about her right now. you just distract her. I'm going to go find him. I didn't want her messing anything up. We knocked on the door and my grandpa's wife came out and I said, hey, is Grandpa here? She said, he's in the backyard. I said, wonderful. I said, it's nice to meet you. This is my wife. You two can get acquainted. And I went to the backyard and Grandpa was leaning against a tree. And I said, Grandpa, are you ready? He said, yep. And I took that same New Testament and I showed him how to be saved. And it was so simple. It was so childlike. I said, Grandpa, if you're willing to be saved right now, would you bow your head? And he bowed his head. I said, put your hand on my Bible. He put his hand on my Bible. I said, say this prayer, Grandpa. You're not praying to me. You're praying to God. And boy, he prayed the prayer of salvation and he got saved. And boy, he was crying and I was crying. And when I said, amen, he looked at me and he said, what's next? I said, well, next, Grandpa, you need to get baptized. He said, all right, let's go. Let's do it. He was old. He didn't have a lot of time left. He's like, let's go. I said, Grandpa, is there a church on the island? He said, there's a Catholic church. I said, no, I don't think we can do that. I wasn't like graduated yet, but I knew enough. And I said, no, I don't think we should do that. He said, there's an evangelical church, but the preacher's never there. I said, okay. He said, there's a YMCA. I said, yeah, that'll work. Let's go. And Grandpa got in the car. He said, I'll be back in a minute. He got a little duffel bag. This is hilarious. He got a duffel bag. Got in the car. We went to the YMCA. He strutted in that YMCA. He said, I'll be back in a minute. Went into the locker room, and I'm just sitting there. I'm just waiting, you know. He comes out of the locker room. True story. Grandpa was in his 80s. He had a Speedo on. That's it. Just chest hair. Just rah. And he comes walking out, just strutting out into the pool. When he walks out, all the kids, all the people in the pool, they're like, ah! And they left, and he came in, he gets in the pool. I said, well, Grandpa, I said, just cross your arms. And I said, have you asked Christ into your heart? He said, we just did it, didn't we? I said, yeah, but I've got to say this. And I think I butchered it. It was my first baptism. I wasn't ordained. It probably didn't count, but... I said, Grandpa, I baptize you, my brother. And I did say, and my grandpa, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. When he got up, he was lifting his hands. He looked at me and he said, Abdel, what's next? I said, next, you need to go to that evangelical church, whether the preacher's there or not. Just go to that church, Grandpa, be there every single Sunday. And teenager listened to me for the rest of his life. He lived a few more years. Every single Sunday, he was in that evangelical church. Every single Sunday, he was there and he was faithful. Let me tell you something. Who can do that? God can. And faith is when we believe that God is and God can. What are you praying for? What have you given up on? What have you said? It's never going to change. Boy, I've got the story of my grandpa, and I love to tell the story because it reminds me, though I've prayed for 25 years for my own father, and he doesn't seem to have any movement in deep inside of my heart, I can't give up. I've got to stay faithful. I've got to keep praying because there's a God that can, teenager. God can. God is and God can. I'll be done in a minute. I can remember. Hey, coaches, youth pastors, God can. You got somebody on your heart. You got a teenager, man, that you're praying for. And it's like, what's going on? Brother Woosley, how many times have we sat there at a school camp? How many times have we called somebody's name out? Just today. I was talking to somebody during the game. They said, hey, Brother Judah, you remember that camp? You remember that time? And he named a few teenagers. And remember when they got right? He said, none of us thought it was going to last. But man, all of us were wrong. It lasted for them. I'm telling you, don't give up on your teenagers. Don't stop praying. Don't stop serving. God can. We live a defeated life because we have no faith, no belief that God is. And we don't believe, we certainly don't believe it enough to let it change us. No belief that God can. I can remember my first year in West Virginia, Sean. Boy, this kid was, he was a basketball player. One of these Christian school kids, you know the kind, he was pretty good. And so he had no interest in God. He had no interest in church. No, and when I say no interest, he had no interest. He was just on his parents. Let me go to the public school. Let me go to the public school. Let me go to the public school. Play ball. I want to go to the public school and play ball. Just on his parents. On his parents. And they had just about, he had pretty much worn them down. I was the new youth pastor. I showed up. Man, the kids kind of gravitated. Boy, and Sean would talk to me about anything. He talked ball all day long. He talked about anything. As soon as I brought up the Lord, hard as a rock. Didn't want to hear. Came time to go to camp. Camp rolled around, and his mother came to me. Miss Leota came and said, Sean doesn't want to go to camp. That was no surprise to me. She said, Sean doesn't want to go to camp. Should I make him go? And I said, yes. Yes, make him go. And she said, okay, Brother Judah, I'm going to make him go. She said, you don't think it'll turn him? I said, nah, he'll be fine. I said, make him go. I was 23 years old. Make him go. And she did. She said, well, he doesn't have any money, and I'm not paying for him. I said, well, I got some work for him to do around my house. He can clean out my gutters. And so I gave him a big list of work. I remember when I came home, Sean was on top of my roof, and if looks could kill, He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to, and he's cleaning out my gutters because I'm making him go to camp. It was hilarious. I looked up at him, hey, peace. And but it was just, it was hilarious. We went to camp Monday night. Man, the Holy Spirit was there. Let me back up. Sunday night, when everybody was out of the church, I got my prayer list, Brother Finley. We had 15 teenagers going to camp. 15. I had all their names. I remember getting on my knees praying for those 15. I got to Sean, and I hate to even admit it. When I got to Sean, I mean, on my knees in prayer, I laughed. And I said, God, if you want to really do something, change him. Monday night, the preacher preached, the Holy Spirit was there, the altars were flooded. I remember I was down praying with some teenagers, and just I turned back to look at our section where our kids were to see if anyone was still there, and Sean was sitting there. I'm telling you, the place was emptied out at the altar, and Sean is standing there like this, just totally disinterested, unmoved. Tuesday morning, same thing. Tuesday night, same thing. I even got irritated at him. Like, how could God be working like this? And there's nothing. Wednesday night. By Wednesday night, I stopped looking back there. I had given up. I'll be honest. I had given up. I stopped looking back there. I was at the altar praying with some other teenager, and I heard a shout, and I heard a thud, and I turned over, and Pastor Lamb had his arm around Sean, and Sean was at that altar. We're at Mount Salem Revival Grounds. You guys were just there. We're at Mount Salem Revival Grounds, that dusty old tabernacle, and Sean was crying so hard that the tears had pooled at his feet, at his knees, and there was a trail of just tears and a stream going to that front pew, and Sean got saved that night, but he didn't just get saved. He got called to preach that night. And I can remember everything changed. And I went back up to the cabin, and the young people were up there, and they were already asleep. And when I got up there, Sean had a flashlight. Listen to that, Christian school kid, the kid who a week ago was saying, take me out of the school, and I want to play ball at the public school. That kid, he's up there. He didn't bring a Bible to camp. He had no interest in bringing a Bible to camp. And so he had found a chick track. Chick track. And he was in his bed with a flashlight reading the chick track like he had never seen anything like it before. By the time the week of camp was over, and look, I didn't force it. You guys know me. I didn't force it at all. By the time the week of camp was over and we got home, his Christian school coach was saying to me, hey, I don't know what happened, but Sean wants to give up basketball because it's a distraction. And I told Sean, you don't need to do that. But all I'm trying to illustrate, teenager, youth pastor, let us not forget that God can. He absolutely can. How's your faith tonight? God is. God can. And finally, God will. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them. God will. It's that expectancy. It's that belief. It's that anticipation that says, God, I know that you're going to do it. I was a student here and paying my own bill and all of that good stuff. And I was working and helping out at home. And many of you know what I'm talking about. And I fell behind. I was $434.14 short. And frankly, that might as well have been $40,000. I mean, I didn't have it. And I was going to go work something out and try to keep my name off that financial withdrawal list. And I was going to try to, but something on the inside, I think I had heard a chapel message, but something on the inside said, no, pray. Don't tell anybody. Just pray. Just ask God. Just pray. And I can remember for a week, I went to the altar and I said, Lord, nobody knows about this bill. Only me and you, God, and the college. But Lord, before that list comes out, would you provide? I'm trying. And by the way, hey, let me tell you, you want to get a prayer answered? It's a good thing to be able to, I know this is simple, but teenager, it's a good thing to be able to say honestly, God, I'm trying. It's a good thing to be able to say that. Lord, I'm trying. 434:14. Nothing came for a week. The day of the financial withdrawal list was coming up. I went there early. I was going to go to the line and try to just say, look, if you'll give me some time and just try to talk my way out of it. I remember the lady's name who kept the books, and I stood in line and I got there and I said, my name's Abdel Judah. I owe $434. She starts looking and she said, no, you don't. I said, well, I do. I said, yes, I do. I said, I know that I do. The record keeping at the college has never been stellar. But I said, yes, I do. And she said, no, you don't. I said, well, it's actually 434.14. She said, somebody sent a check. I said, who? She said, I'm really not allowed to tell you that. I said, ma'am, who? And it was something about the way I said it. I said, I need to know. She looked up there and she said a name. She said, I don't know how to say this name. She said, Isis? No, she didn't say that. She said, Judah, I'm telling you, man, I know most of you know my testimony. My heart dropped. My dad who had looked at me, my Muslim dad who had looked at me and said, why waste your time at a college like that? Why waste your life? Go to law school. You're smart. Christianity is for women and children, weak and poor. My dad who said, if you're going to go there, then leave and never come back. We're still praying for him. Something had stirred on his heart. I certainly didn't tell him. Hey, I certainly didn't tell him. Something had stirred on his heart. He must have called. I don't know. I don't know if God put a number in his head. I don't know if he made a phone call. I don't know. There was a check for $434.14. And it was like God was saying, hey, Abdel, I've got this. Have faith in me. I can take care of your problems. I can supply your needs. Have faith in me, son. You're going to need it someday when life gets a little more difficult. Have faith in God. Hey, how's your faith? It's not just about telling stories, but I think there should be some stories to tell from our youth. I think we ought to be able to say, let me tell you what God has done for me. Maybe the reason why Christianity is on the decline, maybe the reason why our country is losing their faith in God is because we've lost our faith in God. And all we can do is say, I believe in God, not enough to change me. I believe in the Bible. I don't really believe that he can today. I'm not expecting him to do it. How's your faith, teenager? Faith isn't just a word, it's how we live. The just shall live by faith. We should live by faith. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Lee Robertson was at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, he couldn't drive anymore. He's a great preacher. He built a wonderful church. He couldn't drive anymore. He couldn't do any of that. And he was so irritable about it that his family called Clarence Sexton and said, he loves you, and would you come and maybe bring him to temple? And he did. I'll not belabor the story, but as they were driving, the old preacher, Lee Robertson, looked at Clarence Sexton and he said, Clarence, I wish I would have had more faith. Clarence Sexton said, what do you mean? He said, you're a great preacher. He said, don't, Clarence, patronize me. I wish I would have had more faith in God. Here's the invitation. I actually wrote it down, and I never do this. Teenager, I'm going to ask you, and adults, everybody in the room, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now and just listen. Don't move. Some have moved, but I don't want anyone else to move. Tonight, would you be willing to say, Lord, increase my faith? Give me more of a belief that you are, that you can, that you will. God, increase my faith. Give me something that will change me. We live like there is no God. We live like he's blind and deaf. Hasn't heard, can't see. Lord, increase my faith. Would you be willing to pray this? Lord, help me to live by faith. Give me an awareness of God. Help me to live by faith, not just in chapel. No, far, far after chapel. Help me to live by faith. And then would you be willing to pray this, Lord, is there anything in me that needs to change? Because the most important thing about me is my faith. Lord, is there anything in me that needs to change? Would you be willing to pray that? I wonder if there would be two of you that would come. I wonder if there would be a team that would come. I wonder if there would be a coach that would come. I wonder if somebody in the few minutes that I preach can realize the gravity, the most important thing about us is our faith. Friends, sometimes I think we're lacking. I'm going to ask the piano to play. And if you're willing to come and say some of those things, why don't you come to this altar right now? Faith will change your life. Faith will change your behavior. Faith will change your priority. Faith will turn you around, teenager. It'll change your language. It'll change your habits. It'll change your goals. The things that were important to you before you had faith won't be important to you after you have faith. The shoes, the hair, the friend, it'll mean nothing, literally nothing. Get some faith in God. Well, Judah, I got a lot of questions. Wonderful. I've got the answer. Have faith in God. But it's not just a statement. It's a working faith. It's an active faith. It's a faith that propels me to move, to change. That's faith. There's a way that I was before I had faith. There's a way that I am now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is in the Bible, friends. Have faith in God. It's not a cliche. It's not a bumper sticker. It's not something we say in church. It's a way that we live. We live by faith. What does that mean, Brother Judah? I just live staring up in the sky? No. I live with an awareness that God is, and there are some things I must do. There are some things I can't do because my faith is real. God is, and God can. Man, when Satan tells me it's never going to happen, God can. God can. Whether it's a grandpa or a dad or a friend, God can. God can. And then it's just that, you know, I didn't even say it. But God will, that's when you can look in heaven and say, Lord, you know I'm trying. There's nothing between me and you. And so, Lord, will you please? I know that you will. I know that you will. I wonder what would happen in a world if all of us truly had faith in God. What would happen to the Christian school if the basketball team went home and the volleyball team went home? They had faith in God, real faith, real faith. Faith that changes us. What would happen? What would that look like?